Joshua 6 verse 1. How many got that? Amen. Okay, let's read. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. The seventh, the priest shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, but the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets." Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your anointing. We feel your presence here. I thank you, Father, for the privilege of just coming into your house on holy ground. I pray, Father, that you would stir our hearts today to take ground. I pray, Father, that you would burst out. Father, that you would break in. I pray, Father, that you would have all of us. Father, even if we didn't even intend to give you certain things, Father, you would just take it and anoint it and establish it under your territory. Father, I pray most of all that your son Jesus would be magnified in this place. And God's people said with a loud, victorious voice,
amen.
We want to speak about the walls of Jericho. Many of you have heard about the walls of Jericho. How many have heard about the walls of Jericho? We sing a song, Jericho, tear down the walls of Jericho. And then I remember Owen came back and he said, Wandsworth, tear down the walls of. And so we know about the song, we know about the story. The Bible says the children of Israel get to this place, Jericho, they march around, the walls come down. But let me give you some background. Jericho was a fortified city. Jericho was a city that was basically, this is the linchpin. This is the main city before they take the ground. Before they take the land, they've got to take Jericho. If they don't take Jericho, they're not taking ground. This is a very established city. It was an older city, probably a more advanced city than the children of Israel had ever gone up against. The Bible says that it was a fortified place. The Bible says that there were men of valor. It wasn't a weak city. It had a king. Now that means it had hierarchy, organization. They've been able to build these mighty walls around the city. Archaeology and historical insight into the city, it was built on a hill. So it was a high up place. And so when it's high up, it's harder to attack, easier to defend. That's why they would build a city on a hill. Because a hill is easier to defend. You're firing down. People have got to try and climb up. While they're trying to climb up, they can't be shooting and fighting you. So you've got the advantage. But not only was it on a hill, they had walls. And so some of the historical words about the walls or the facts about the walls or things that people say is that these walls would have been really high, massively high, probably higher than this building. But not only high, that high, when you take into consideration the hill and the walls, and there was two walls, there was an outer and inner wall, but also is that one of the walls was probably, one of the things I read in the commentary was about 12 feet thick. So basically, the wall would have been about as thick as from about here all the way over to maybe about here. This is how thick the wall was. We're not talking about a wall like how we've got a wall here. This wall was about 12 feet, 12 feet thick. There you go. That's how wide this wall was. There was actually accounts that they would ride horses on the wall. That's how thick it is. They would ride horses around the wall. And so when you look at this, here is a city which is mighty, which is high. What we're really talking about here, this is something that almost looks impossible to penetrate. You understand this? That this looks impossible to penetrate. And let's bring this into our account so it becomes relevant. What we're talking about here is God tells the children of Israel, go take the land, and then they go over Jordan. Remember, we looked at that last week, get over it. And so they got over Jordan, but then the next place that they're in is they're facing this impossible city. And they've got to take this city. If they don't take this city, they can't take the land. They need to break through this city, which looks impossible. I want to ask you a question today. Where God is taking you, when the Spirit of God is whispering into your heart, telling you to go higher, better, further, where God wants to take you, the destiny. Now and again, you come into a service or you're in prayer and God starts to deposit this vision, this goal, this dream of something that is beyond you. What is standing between you in it today? What is the impossible thing that stands in between you and achieving God's given goal? That, my friend, is your Jericho. That's what your Jericho is. There may be some of you here. There are many things I could speak about. Many Jerichos, many high walls, many the fortified problems. But one of them might be debt. One of them could be debt. Many times people are in debt. And I've met many people that are in church and their debt is almost, they can't even imagine paying off this debt. It's beyond paying off. It's above and beyond what they even think they could ever pay off. Can I say to you today, that wall can be dealt with. That wall can be dealt with. You can be out of debt. You can break through and have victory. Just like the children of Israel, when God told them, look, you're gonna take that city, they must have looked at it and been like, my days. How's that going to happen? That's going to be very, very difficult. One of the other things is that can seem like something which is hard to deal with is relationships, marriage. And sometimes things can become almost hopeless for some people. They're in church and they're not seeing anything happen. And you're in church for a while. And as time goes on, the devil wants to tell you, you know what, there's no hope for you. I've heard people tell me, there's no hope for me here. There's no one for me here. I don't think I'm going to meet anybody. I've actually heard Christians say that. And I don't say that to shame anybody or to embarrass anybody. I'm just saying that sometimes this thing, meeting the right person, being in a relationship, entering into what God has for you. If you're a man of God and God has called you to the ministry, you know you need a wife to help you. You need help, bro. Amen. You need help. Even God says it's not good to be single like that. Bro, you need help. Some of you need a lot of help. Ministry, a ministry that breaks through. A fruitful ministry. A ministry that God would give you and it would use. I don't know what the thing is that you're looking at and you say, you know, this is impossible. Let me speak about some of the burdens on my heart for this year for our church. One of the things is this, I want to see our church break through, and we're not really into attendance barriers, attendance and numbers and all of that, but I want to say to you, to break through the 300 mark, that we would, by the end of this year, see 300 people in our church, saved, sanctified, blessed, full of the Holy Spirit, living for God, knowing that when they die, they're going to be right with God. Listen, that gets me excited. I want to hear testimonies about men and women that were lost, suicidal, drowning in sin and drugs and hopelessness, living their life for career and money and going nowhere, and now they're saved. I want to hear testimonies of people who are brothers and sisters of people in this church, and you've been coming to church for a while, and you never thought that they would get saved, and when you witnessed to them, they were like, ah, shut up, you nutcase. And then they're in church saved. For us to break through the attendance barrier and that we see 300 people in service every Sunday, lifting their hands, worshiping God, it can look a bit impossible. Some of you feel, well, Pastor, maybe you need to, you know, maybe. No, listen, we want to see that. We want to see a breakthrough in a building. Listen, to have our own building, it's time. It's time. We can't get too comfortable here. We need a building that sits about 400 people. We need a building that sits about 400 people at least, and we need facilities. We need, just the other day I had a meeting with some of the ministry leaders, and one of them was those that work in creche and Sunday school, and they say, Pastor, we need more room. We're trying to teach the kids with the babies. The babies are crying. Obviously, babies cry. That's what they do. It's their full-time job. And so, listen, they're crying. They're doing their job, but we're trying to teach the younger ones, and it's distracting. We need another room. We need more room. I remember when we never had any babies in the church. We hardly had any. We had one kid, you know. And so we would just, if he cries, go in the cupboard with him. Amen. No, we didn't say that. Someone's going to call the police. No, we didn't say that as a joke. But we had a little room in Yasmin's, and it was like a cupboard. It was bigger than a cupboard. But we need space. We need about three rooms just for the kids. We need our own building. We need a building that we could do drama practice and praise and worship practice. A building where we can have Bible study for the young people. The NRG can have a Saturday room where they can do things. We need facility. Can I tell you today, for us to get our own building, it's going to cost us between £1 and £2 million. Let that sink in. £1 to £2 million. Can I say to you, that's a big wall. But I believe we can break through it in Jesus' name. I believe we will break through it in Jesus' name. See, what we're talking about here is things that look impossible. One of the things I'm challenging our church, and please take this in the right way, is that we would have 50-50. We'd have as many men as we have women. We'd have as many men as we'd have women. Many people tell me the dynamics of church, you're always going to get more women in church than men. And that is the dynamics. We've seen that. More women. And listen, ladies, I don't want women. Listen, some of the best ministers in this church are women. And they assist and they help and they serve. And so we're not against women. But what we need is 50-50. We need men and women. We need men to rise up and marry some of these women. We've got good women in this church, amen. Good women that want to get married, hallelujah. Sister, don't worry. You don't have to go, amen. I'll say it for you, hallelujah, amen. You know it in your heart. You're like, yes. Now he's talking, hallelujah. You've woken up, man. You was thinking about the cooking that you're gonna do after, and the weave you're gonna get at the end of the week. But as soon as I said this, you woke up, amen. This is what we need. We want men in this church that will disciple other men. Men that will lead in the ministries. Men that will bring up their children. Men that will be mentor for the children that come from single homes. We need more men. We need men. And we're going to contend and say, you know what? We're going to see men rise up. Brother, if you're in this church today, you've been here a day, you've been here 100 years and a day, you're in the right place, because God has a destiny for you. God is going to restore dignity to you. God wants to use you to accomplish something great. God never made you to hang out on the corner with your pants hanging down, hanging out, walking around like there's a stone in your shoe or your legs can't go together. God made you to stand with your shoulders back, your chest out, and say, I'm a man of God and I'm going to do something. Oh, yeah. We need a breakthrough church. The Bible says that the city was securely shut up. None went out, none went in. And when I read this, I was thinking, here are the children of Israel trying to get in. But the Bible actually said there were people that couldn't get out. And if you read the story, I haven't got time to go all into it, but I suggest that you read Joshua as we're going through this series, because it will give you the background of what I'm talking about when I touch little subjects. But there was a woman in the city called Rahab. And that woman, Rahab, was in the city. And the Bible says that the people in the city were trapped. They couldn't, yeah, we've always looked about Israel getting in. But the Bible says there were people in that couldn't get out. And we know one of them wanted to get out, and that was Rahab. See, Rahab was a prostitute. And can I tell you today, there are people around us in this world and in London and more importantly in Wandsworth that are trapped in sin. There are people that are trapped in sin. Rahab was a prostitute. You know, no woman really wants to be a prostitute. No woman goes through school, oh yeah, what would you like to be? No woman wants to be a prostitute. Any woman that is a prostitute, somewhere along the line, she's been forced into that. Now, we know that she could do other things, but in her own mind, she feels she has to do that. Some, it could be literally forced, slavery, you know, no choices from a young age. There are countries, I was listening to the news the other day, where child porn and families in certain countries will sell their daughters at 12, 13, 14 into sexual perversion and crime and all types of nastiness. Listen, no woman wants to be a prostitute. No woman wants to be used and abused, and sex is just paid for. A prostitute cannot have a family or a husband or live right. No man of God or man of righteousness would have that. And here is this woman in the city, but she's trapped in. And so many times we think, listen, we need to break through to those people that are trapped in sin. People could have, look at a dirty old nasty prostitute. But she had heard about Joshua and the children of Israel, because when the spies go there, she said, I heard what God did for you guys in Egypt. I want to follow you. And the Bible says when the walls come down, she is saved and she follows the children of Israel and becomes one of the women that are in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But she was trapped in. Can I say to you today, we need some walls to come down. There are people in Wandsworth that are trapped in sin. They're trapped in sin. There are women that are trapped in dead-end relationships. How many women, I cannot count, that have come to this church and got saved, but because of some bozo guy, it seems like they just can't shake him off. They're trapped in. We could, filthy old backslider. She came and she left. Look at her. Listen, trapped in. Trapped in. Well, I've seen a woman, I'm going to commit suicide, and I counsel them, and I pray for them, and I'm saying, you're going to be in church next Sunday. Yes, pastor, I'm going to be there. And then Sunday comes, and they're not there. And the next Sunday, for a month, and next thing you see, her walking down the high street with the same boyfriend that kicked her in the belly 2 months ago, because she's trapped in. Listen, we need a breakthrough. We need to reach out. We need to break in. There are people trapped in the wall. Satan has kept them in. Some of you women were trapped in. Some of you women here were trapped in. And we came with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that wall came down. And you're here today in your right mind, respected. Some of you are even married now. Hallelujah. Don't forget where you came from. Don't come up in here, I'm married now. Listen, remember where you came from. If we didn't reach you, you would have been trapped in that wall. I know you're planning your wedding. I know you're married now. But come on to outreach, because there are other women that need what you got. We need walls to come down. There are young men. They're bound. I witness to young men all the time. And as I witness to them, they look me in the eye and they're telling me, no, how am I going to live if I'm not dealing drugs? How am I going to live if I'm not in crime? How am I going to live if I'm not in a gang? How am I going to live? Listen, that's being trapped in. They're trapped in. I'm like, listen, I'm not in no gang. I'm not stealing credit cards. I'm not robbing cash boxes. I'm not doing any dodgy deals. I'm living. I'm living good. I'm not starving. Hey, far from starving. You can live, but they're bound. We need to break in. We need to break into them. There's some young men. Why don't you come to the church? Where is it? Oh, no, I can't go there. I'm from this area. They're from that area. Listen, that's trapped. That's trapped. Don't walk around. Filthy little hoodlums. Roughnecks. Why are you hanging out somewhere flat like that? Smoking that weed, doing that. I know none of us want to be hanging around people that are doing dodginess like that. But listen, let God open our eyes. Go in there with a flyer and say, hey, let me give you one of these. Even if they don't take it, see them the next day. Let me give you one of these. At worst case, at least they'll leave from hanging outside your door, because they'll be like, let me get away from here. They just keep preaching. Well, praise God. Get saved or go. Because one or the other. They're trapped in. The Bible says that Rahab was trapped in. And when the children of Israel went in and the walls came down, she came out. This year, there are people right now. I want you to allow your faith to be charged right now. There are people trapped in right now. As we sit here, they're trapped in. We're going to get them. We're going to get them. We talked about the 300. You know where that 300 is coming from? The 300 is coming from them. They are the 300. We don't just want to get to 300. Yippee, 300. No, those 300 are made up of ones. And everyone has a story and a testimony, and everyone is trapped. We're going to see God free them. The Bible says there were two walls. The history tells us there was two walls. There's an inner wall, outer wall. We need some walls inside of us to come down. We got some walls in us. So you build walls to protect yourself. That's what you build walls, to protect yourself. Some of you may have walls of bitterness. You've built a wall of bitterness and harshness. I've met people that are just harsh. You know why? Because you built that harsh wall to protect yourself. Just that, you're just harsh. Even your face is harsh. Even when you smile, it's like a harsh smile. You ever seen people like, even when they smile, it's, I don't know, is you smiling? It's like, this is smiling, but everything else is just harsh. You know what that is? Is they built up a wall. They've been hurt. They've been hurt, and they built up a wall of bitterness. And now no one can get in. Because you've been hurt, you've been violated, you've got insecurities, and you built up that wall. Can I say, when you enter into a relationship, that wall will destroy that relationship. The wall destroys intimacy. It destroys intimacy. You've got to let that wall come down. Some of you are married to people or in relationship with people, and it's like you feel there's a wall there, stopping me from getting to really know you, stopping me. You're saved, you love Jesus, yes, but there's a wall. And listen, you're married to that person, you're dating that person. I need the wall to come down. I'm not here to attack you. I'm not here to argue with you. I want that wall to come down. Listen, we need walls to come down. There are men here that we want to disciple you. Make a disciple out of you. We're a disciple-making ministry. We raise up men and couples to send them out. This is what we're about here. We're not playing church. But can I say to you, if there's walls inside of you, I can't disciple you. I can't. Discipleship is a two-way thing. I can't force you to be a disciple. Those walls inside of you, bro, have to come down for me to disciple you. It is so frustrating when I see such potential and what men can do with their lives and know if you would yield to God and you would give yourself to discipleship. But it's like we can't because there's a wall. We know from the Bible that those walls come down. But it's very, what's the word I'm looking for? Unconventional. The way the walls come down, because the Bible really God tells the. I mean, I'm just going to sum it up. Really, the Bible God tells the children of Israel, walk around the city, and basically the walls are going to come down. How many know that's unconventional? Listen, no bows and arrows, no swords, no fire, no dynamite, no rockets, no bombs. Just walk around 6 days, and on the seventh day, do this. But the Bible shows us those walls did come down by an unseen power, and we know it is the power of God. Let me say this now. Where I want to enter into the different dimension in this message is that this is spiritual warfare. You know, spiritual warfare is basically when you can do battle in the unseen, so you gain the victory, and then you see it play out in what you've seen. See, what I mean by this is that, actually, before we even, let me read the text. Let the Bible speak to you. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. We've got it? Have we got that? Maybe we've got it, maybe we haven't. I'll start reading anyway. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. What he's saying is, even though we walk, meaning our movement, our journey is a physical journey. We can't negate that. We are in the physical. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The Bible says here that we have weapons that are not physical weapons. But those weapons and that warfare pull down strongholds. Say strongholds. This is what Jericho is. Jericho is a stronghold. This is basically something that's got hold of you that you can't just shake it off like that. Get off. That's not a stronghold. You know, something a little bit of fluff has you. Get off me. Or someone just grabs you. Get off. A stronghold is when something gets hold of you and it's got such a tight hold, it's a stronghold. And you're trying to get out of it. You're trying to wrestle it. And it just goes with you. It's like you can't get out of it. There are people that have strongholds. There are people in church that have strongholds. There are cities that have strongholds. Wandsworth has different strongholds. Maybe Winstanley has different strongholds than Tooting or Surrey Lane. There are strongholds. But the Bible says this, that our weapons of the warfare are not fleshy. We're not going to go around in our own power, but are mighty in God. Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our argument is not with people. Did you know that? speaking to a guy on outreach the other day, when I was there yesterday. He's Muslim, and you know, he wants to talk to me about different things. He said, I want to come to your church. I said, come to the church, man. You're going to hear all about Jesus. I said, let me just tell you what you're going to hear about Jesus. You're going to hear that Jesus is the Son of God. You're going to hear that Jesus died on the cross. You're going to hear that if you believe Jesus, every little nasty sin you've committed will be freed. You'll be freed from it. I don't need to argue with him. I don't hate him. I just gave him the word of God. He was like, yeah, okay. Yeah. It looked like I'd baffled him. But he was like, oh, okay, yeah, that sounds interesting. I need to look into that. He says, does it really say that? I said, yeah, read in the book of John. John, just read it. Go read. I said, actually, go read the whole book of John, and you'll find out the truth. See, that's how we fight. We don't fight with people. We're not, you know what? We're going to blow up. No. We're not going to blow up a mosque. We're not going to fight with people physically. You know what we do? We are in the spirit. Spiritual warfare. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I've made this illustration before, but think about this now. Someone has a puppet, and it's a puppet, and the puppet is someone. I've got a puppet on my hand, and I'm, Tian, look at you're rubbish, Tian. Look at you, Caleb. And I'm insulting them through the puppet. How many know that if they got up, grabbed the puppet off my hand, and started fighting with it, biting it, kicking it, throwing it in the air, ripping it apart, and then saying, yeah, look, we've done, how many know they're nuts? How many know it wasn't the puppet, it was me? You know what the Bible says? Many times the things that you're fighting, you're not fighting the person, you're fighting the spirit behind the person. This is why when you have beef in your home, don't start shouting and screaming at one another. Start praying. Start getting on your knees. Let me quickly show you about spiritual warfare. Because I want you to enter into spiritual warfare this year, church. Because unless you do, you're not going to really be able to see breakthrough in these strongholds. The first thing is that spiritual warfare is all about obedience to God. Let me say this now. Spiritual warfare is all about obedience to God. It's all about obedience. Say obedience. If you're not obedient, you've already lost the war. I saw a guy the other day, he's not saved, and he had on his, I don't know what it was, status or something, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. He's not saved. Backslidden. It's already prospered, bro. It's already prospered. You can't just go around saying, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. If you're not obedient, it's already prospered. You've got to be obedient. Spiritual warfare, the first thing is God told them, he said, I want you to march around. He gave them directions what to do. Now, you may say, well, yeah, when I understand, I'll obey. They would have never understood this. God has never done this before, and he's never done it again. God will tell you things and you do not understand. Now, how do we know if it's God? If it's in his word. If it's in his word, then it's God. Let me show you something how you might not understand. Two things, giving and forgiving. Giving and forgiving. When God tells you to give, God has commanded us to give, to be liberal, to give and help others, to give to his kingdom and his church, to give to the things of God. God has commanded us that. Many times people are losing the battle in their finances and they're like, I'm too poor to give. No, you're too poor not to give. Because the Bible says you give your way out of poverty. You don't hold on to it because the Bible says there is one that withholds and there is one that scatters abroad. He that withholds tends to poverty. See, God is telling us, and so many times people are like, I can't afford to give, I can't give because of this. Listen, God is telling you give, you've got to do what you don't understand to see the victory. The other thing is forgive. Why should I forgive them? Why should I let them off? That's how you win the victory. Yeah, but I don't understand that. I know you don't understand that, but it's obedience. You're going to win the war when you are obedient. That's how you're going to win the war. Because you're being obedient. The Bible says that when you love those that don't love you, when you do kindness to those that don't do kindness to you, he said it's like heaping hot coals on their head. So you gotta obey God. And you gotta keep obeying God till he comes through. God told him to go around the city seven times. Say seven times. So not is there obedient, but it's seven times. You know, when you see the number seven in the Bible, you know it's God's number. And so what the Bible is saying is keep going until I'm ready. It was God's time. Seven times means it's God's time. Can I tell you today, God is never early and he's never late. Let me repeat that. God is never early and he's never late. You're like, God is late. He should have come through by now. No, no, no. No, 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 no. Keep going. Keep going around. Many of us will go around once. How come it's not down yet? Go around twice. Look, I've done this twice now. No, you got to keep loving, keep forgiving, keep giving, keep doing what God told you to do. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. In Joshua 6, verse 10, this is what he told them. Have we got it up there? Okay, we're good. We got it. He says, now Joshua had commanded the people, you shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. Spiritual warfare will be won if you shut up and shout. Huh, Pastor, what do you mean? Yeah, you need to shut up and shout. Look at your neighbor. No, 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 no. What do I mean by that? Sometimes you got to stop talking. Stop trash talking. Oh, it never works. It won't work. It can't work. I don't think this will work for me. This is too hard. You know, when you look at the children of Israel, this week in my devotion, I read the book of Numbers. And in the book of Numbers, I kept reading where they kept saying to God, why have you brought us out of Egypt? Why didn't you leave us there? Why have you brought us to kill us? Why did you do that? Why is Moses telling us here? And the Bible says that God got so vexed with their murmuring and their complaining, they had to deal with them. Can I say to you today is that you need to shut up and shout. What do we mean by shout? Well, there's three P's to shouting. Three P's. Prayer, praise, preach. Stop talking out of your mouth things that are not God. Remember what we read in the beginning of Joshua? God said, you will prosper, Joshua, if this word I give you does not cease from coming out of your mouth. You will not prosper unless the word of God is coming out of your life. You start speaking over your kids. They're worthless. They're dumb. They're nothing. They're not like anybody else. They're ugly. You start speaking over your life. I'm rubbish. I'm this. I'm that. You start speaking over people. Gossiping. Oh, the gossip. Gossip. Shut up. If you would pray as much as you'd gossip, we'd have revival in Wandsworth. If you, listen, don't gossip about people. Oh, did you know? Give me your ear. We don't need no gossip here. Shut up. You need to pray. You need to get on your knees and say, God, I know that you're with me. I know you said the sole of my foot will tread, I will have it. God, I know you're going to bless my marriage. You're going to bless my kids. I know that you're going to bring me through this trial. I know that, you know what, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I know that every temptation is common to all men. And God, you would not give me anything that I could not handle. You're praying your way through. If you can't pray, you're not in spiritual warfare. The Bible says, life and death is in the tongue, and them that love it eat the fruit of it. Some of you are like, oh, I don't like this fruit. You made it. You made that fruit. I don't like this life. I don't like this relationship. I don't like this marriage. I don't like these kids. You made them by speaking what you spoke. And the Bible says, God says to the children, I don't want you saying nothing. Just go around silent. Some of you here, if you can't say nothing good, don't say nothing at all. If you can't say, you know, listen, just don't say nothing at all. The other P is praise. Praise God. You may not see everything going on in your life. Prayer, praise is a weapon. Praise is a weapon. Weapon against what? Against worry. If you can't praise and worry at the same time. Did you know that? You can't be praising God, talking to God about all that he's done in your life. This is going well. That's going well. Thank God for this. God, you're good. God, you saved me. God, you're wonderful. You can't do that and worry at the same time. That praise will cut down the worry. You can't praise and have all those things going on. Praise is a weapon. The other thing is preach. Sometimes you're going to have to preach your way out of a battle. Come on an outreach. Go on an impact team. Oh, I'm going through it. Listen, you'll always be going through it. you'll always be going through it. Sometimes you just got to get active. Start preaching. The Bible says that one of the defense mechanisms, if you read it, the armor, is the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. He says that, you know what? That's one of the weapons, that you need to have the gospel in your mouth, speaking it to people, talking about God, showing the devil, listen, devil, you can kick me, punch me, bite me, fight me. You can do what you want. You can't stop me. You can't stop me, devil. See, if the listen how the devil works, and really this makes sense. If the devil knows that if he gives you a little, something in your home breaks up, you have an argument with your boyfriend, you just curl up into a ball, you don't come to church, you don't pray, you don't praise, you don't preach, you just, oh, where are you? Oh, I'm just going through it right now, I need some time out. Okay. Listen, you know what the devil will do? He'll just keep doing it to you. He just keeps doing it because he knows it works. If it keeps working, he'll do it. You want the devil to back off a bit? When he does it, say, that don't respond. That don't, no response. I don't even, listen, devil, you do that, I'll be at church earlier. I'll start my own outreach. Yeah, trouble me. I don't care. Before church, you have an argument with your wife. Say, hey, devil, I'm going to praise God today. But too many people, what happens, the devil attacks them and they call back. And he says, yeah. Next week, same time, same place. Let me close everything off. The walls came down, church. If we're going to take ground, we need the walls to come down. This is when the impossible becomes possible. What is impossible in your life right now? What prayers have you prayed for this year that look impossible? Have you got an impossible prayer? Listen, I've got about six impossible prayers for this year. Six. Maybe I should have seven because that's the number of God. Six is the number of man. But listen, I've got at least six impossible prayers for this year. How about you? Have you got any impossible prayers? And I get up every day and I bring these prayers before God. Impossible. Because what we see in the Bible is that what was impossible became possible with God. They march around six times, seventh time, they blow the trumpet, they shout, the walls come down. The walls just came down. God brought those walls down. There are things that look impossible to you, but they're not impossible for God. Luke 1 verse 37, this was our theme a few years ago. For with God, nothing will be impossible. With God, some things are impossible. No. With God, maybe a few things are impossible. No. With God, nothing is impossible. Matthew 19 verse 26, it says within that verse, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. What does impossible mean? Let me listen, because then once you start to understand, you realize how stupid is it even think that anything's impossible for God. The word impossible, it means a lack of power to alter or to control circumstances. A lack of power to alter or control circumstances. When something is impossible, what it's saying is that you are too weak or you do not possess the strength to do it. That does not describe our God. That does not describe our God. What the Bible is telling us, with no equivocation, with no debate, God can do anything. God can do anything. Look at your neighbor and say, he can do anything. He can do anything. Yeah, even the way you said it, didn't it look like you believe? God can do anything. I bind that down in the name of Jesus. You know why? You know why some of you find it hard to believe? Because you ain't never seen it. You never seen it. I've seen it. I've seen God grow ministries. I've seen God heal people. I've seen God save people. I've seen God bring people back to church that, if I'm honest, I gave up on them. I've seen God do miracles. I've experienced the impossible. I know my own life is a testimony. What God is using my life for. How then, Pastor, can I see this in my life? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, but she had received the spies with peace by faith. Say, by faith. You are only going to see the impossible done by faith. You are only going to see the impossible done by faith. They didn't say by knowledge. By knowledge. No. You may know everything, Bible student. You may know everything, you little Bible student, you. Go with your Bible memory verse and let's give you a start. Wonderful. But it's not by knowledge. It's by faith. It's by faith. You got to have faith. If your wall is going to come down, you got to have faith. You got to have faith for those children. You got to have faith for that job. You got to have faith for that marriage. You got to have faith for discipleship, faith for your home group, faith for your follow-up, faith on outreach. You got to have faith. And the reason why people see so little done is faith, a lack of it. See, it's faith that breaks through. You know what faith means? Let me give you a terminology to describe faith. It says, to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. To believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. When you get to the place where you completely just trust God and you're just relied upon God. See, this is why it's so important for you to have the impossible prayers. Because the impossible prayers, you can't rely upon yourself. Your impossible prayers, you can't rely upon you. Complete trust. You know what the Bible is telling us? We need to put all our eggs in one basket. Did you know that? You need to put all your eggs in one basket. That basket is God. Until you put all your eggs in one basket, you will not see breakthrough. If you've got a little reserve, a few eggs stashed with that boy, that girl, that job, that career, a few eggs stashed there, God says, that's not faith. And you're like, God, I need a breakthrough. God says, put all your eggs in one basket. Complete trust and reliance. What the Bible is telling us, faith is confidence. Faith is confidence. Sometimes you can see people and there's a confidence about them. When I speak about the church breaking through the 300 barrier, when I speak about a building, when I speak about ministry and fruitfulness, speaking to someone the other day, doesn't go to our church, someone I met, connected with Wandsworth, and I told them, listen, the church, Potter's House, Wandsworth, is going to change this borough. It's going to change this borough. This borough will not be the same. I'm not saying everybody's going to get saved in this borough, but we're going to change this borough. We're going to have an effect upon this borough. This church is going to do this with this borough. You may say, wow, he's a bit confident. I am. I'm very confident. But I'm not self-confident. See, faith is God confident. Faith is God confident. Are you stepping into situations today, God confident? Faith is not a belief in a thing, but confidence in a person. Let me repeat that. Faith is not believing in a thing. If I just believe in that job, if I believe in that husband, no, sis, no. Faith is trust in a person. See, faith is simple trust in God. That I trust God that he can do it and he will do it. Simple as that. He can do it and he will do it. They saw those walls. There's no way we can get those walls down. If we start scratching at those walls now, we'll be here till they'd still be scratching at them now. What they said is God told them, and they said, you know what? We trust God. God can make them come down. Let's just do what he told us to do. Let me tell you this today. There is a wall of sin that separates you from God. There's a wall of sin that separates man from God. The Bible says your sin has separated you from God. Your sin, your disobedience. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That sin is a partition. You cannot get in to God. You cannot get through to God because of that sin. But the Bible says when you have faith in Jesus, he destroys that wall. If you would have faith, not in the, oh, this wall's going to come down. No. All you need to do is have faith in Jesus, that he is who he said he is, that wall will come down. The Bible says in Ephesians that he has destroyed the partition that separated us, that we were aliens, we were outside. The Bible says Jesus, when he died on the cross, and when you bring Jesus into your life, every wall can come down. Every wall can come down. When you believe in Jesus, that obstacle, that boundary, that stronghold, things that have kept you, that limit you, by faith. Hebrews 11:1, we know it. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance. When you believe in God, it gives substance that the impossible can be done. It's almost like you can smell it and taste it and see it. That's how I feel. I can taste, I can almost taste the revival. I can almost feel the building we're going to get. I can almost see those people saved, a multitude of people worshiping God. Can you see it? What do you need? Can you see it? Do you believe in God? Are you going to trust God? By faith. If you have faith today, God will do it. Amen.